Please join me in prayer. Amen. I want to talk today a little bit about how the miracle stories in the Gospels function, what purpose they serve, what are they trying to tell us about Jesus and about the heavenly reign that he came to inaugurate and to proclaim and to initiate. What do they tell us about Jesus? The healing miracles showing us the centrality of healing and compassion in Jesus' ministry, or the exorcism showing the power of Jesus and the God of love he came to represent over the powers of evil, or the resurrections that show us that that God of love is stronger even than death. The different Gospels use the miracle stories in different ways. For example, in the Gospel of John, he often calls these miracles semeia. That's the Greek word he used. It means signs. You recall in the Gospel of John, the whole sort of assumption behind the Gospel of John is if you want to know what God looks like, you have to look at Jesus. And if you want to know why Jesus looks like God and what is it that God is trying to reveal through Jesus, you look at the signs that he gives you through the miracles he performs. I think that's, for me, a great way to make sense of the first miracle he does, that turning of water into wine. Otherwise, such a odd and almost gratuitous miracle. He doesn't really help anyone. He doesn't really do anything big. He just makes this wedding party go better. But it means from the very beginning, we're focused on Jesus as the person we're being invited to look at, because there's a sign pointing that way. Today we're reading a story from the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark's Gospel, the miracles work differently. Mark often calls them in Greek dunamis, which is related to our English word dynamism or dynamo. And what that means is works of power. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus, you know, is the Messiah because of the works of power he performs. And Mark's gospel is a little bit obsessed with power, good power and evil power. Mark is writing against the great Roman Empire, the great imperial power of his day, and he's probably writing right in the aftermath of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. I always imagine Mark looking out over the smoldering ruins of the city as he writes the story of Jesus and his dunamis, his works of power. For Mark, Jesus is the Messiah, the champion who will save us from Rome. So for Mark, miracles are works of power. They show Jesus his power over sickness, over demons, over poverty, over death, even, as we saw today, over the weather. So you will believe that Jesus has power to overcome the evil empire, he will show you these works of power. As I say, you can see it in today's story. Jesus says to them, it's night, and he says, let's go across the sea to the other side. And they took him with them in the boat, and while they were crossing the sea, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was being swamped. It was being overwhelmed with the water, and they were going to drown in the cold, in the dark, in the sea. And they go to Jesus, and they say to him, who's sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat, they say to him, teacher, don't you care? We're dying here. And he wakes up, and instantly he fixes it. He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, peace, be still. And the sea is still, and the wind ceased, and the waves become calm. And he says to the disciples, why were you afraid? Do you still not believe in the power of this God that we serve? And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. That's how the disciples in Mark come to understand Jesus. They're terrified at night, about to drown in the sea, in the dark. And they see him save them. Not through the teachings, the way you see so much of in Luke or in Matthew. Not through the relationships, the way you see it in John. Jesus is forming these relationships with people. In Mark, it's through the demonstrations of his power. Through his dunamis, his works of power. Now, I want to invite us to wrestle a little bit with this vision of Jesus and this vision of power. Because I have to tell you, I don't want to worship a God who's a stronger emperor than the emperor. I think that's not the Jesus I was taught to believe in, and that's not the God that Jesus came here to teach us about. The power of Rome was the power of tyranny, of compulsion. It was the dictator's power. And I don't want a better dictator. That's not what my vision of salvation looks like. I don't want a dictator who's even better at making me conform. And I don't want to be ruled by power. I want to live in a world that is ruled by love and compassion. That's the world that Jesus taught me to believe in, presided over by a God of love. Not an all-powerful emperor. Now, it seems a little hard to square these two visions of God when you think about Mark's obsession with Roman power. But I think if we're careful, we can see that Mark is actually on the same page as the one I'm hoping he's on. Mark is saying, do you worship power? Well, yeah, we could imagine a greater power than Rome, an old dream of that Messiah who's the warlord God, but that's not what Jesus came to install. Jesus is not a stronger emperor than Caesar. Mark is saying, stop worshiping power as an end in itself. There's a different kind of power. Stop worshiping power as the ability to compel others to do what you want. Worship instead power as the ability to serve, to show compassion, to bring peace. That's what I think Mark is saying, that even the greatest power is only worth the use to which you put it. And the miracle of Jesus is not that he's got more power than Caesar, but he puts his power to a different use. To serve, to liberate, to protect, and to heal. They come to him and they say, don't you care? We're dying. And Jesus says, of course I care. Jesus is revealed as the Messiah through his works of power, but not because they're so great, but because they're so compassionate. They're so loving. That's how God is revealed in Mark. God is revealed when Jesus uses power in the cause of love. We think it's amazing that he stops a windstorm, but it misses the point until we say he stops the windstorm out of love for his friends. Jesus, we're dying here. Don't you care? Of course I care. And then he says to the wind, peace. And that's how you know that power has been redefined. Jesus doesn't have a better wind that comes from the other direction or a giant lid that he slams down on the sea. He says, peace, compassion. That's the true power that Jesus brings. Power has been in the news a lot lately. Power and its uses, the power to wage war and to make peace, the power to exclude voters or include them, the power to make or to break labor contracts, the power of pardon, the power of clemency. How many news stories have we heard that talks about the nearly unfettered power of the president to give pardons, to provide clemency, to give forgiveness, to show mercy. And it has become an exercise in the uses of power, in the uses to which power is put. The president is invested with this extraordinary power, and our current president has pardoned a warmonger who helped lie us into an invasion, a giver of fraudulent campaign donations, all to his own side. He gave one pardon just to twist the knife in the wounds of his political adversaries, and another to assure rule breakers and perjurers that he has their back, using power as a means of leverage, using power as a means of control, using power as a way to reward your friends and to punish your enemies. That's the earthly vision of power, versus other presidents who've used power to face injustice, to right wrongs, to soften the crushing blows of unfair, unjust sentencing policies on people who are growing old in prison for having committed teeny little crimes. One of those power uses is that of the tyrant. The other is that of the power of justice and of love. And it's throughout our country today. I've been thinking about this because we're coming up on the Independence Day holiday, and I always take time at this time of year to think about patriotism, to think about the nation and the Commonwealth, and who we are, and what's worthy of my citizenship, of our citizenship as followers of Jesus. The United States has always claimed to be not only a great nation, but has also claimed to be a good nation, always claimed that it wanted to use its power in the service of something greater. Maybe not love. We don't talk about love very much. Maybe that's too squishy a term, or too religious a term, or too feminine a term for our national discourse. But we talk about human rights. We talk about the greater good. We talk about enlightened self-interest, this belief that even if what we're most concerned about is our own prosperity, what will make us the most prosperous is if everyone prospers, that we can all share in a greater bounty together. And there are times we've done pretty well at that. You think about the Marshall Plan, when just as soon as we'd finished destroying these countries, we began to help rebuilding them. Or the United Nations, the International Courts of Justice, hardly perfect institutions, but institutions with a noble purpose to sort of find a way to get beyond war as a way to solve problems between peoples. Or even international trade that has been so much in the news lately. One way of seeing international trade is as a global scheme for exploiting the poor for the sake of the wealthy, for privileging capital over labor, and those are all legitimate questions that need to be asked. But another way to look at international trade is it's a force for stability and for the reduction of poverty around the world, rising standards of living, and as a force for peace. It turns out nations don't go to war with each other very much if they're trading together a lot. And given our incredible capacity for war these days, it's nice to have less of it. Now I fear our nation is making an idolatry of power, as if we weren't already the most terrifying power on the face of the earth. We're challenging trade agreements in the hopes of getting a better deal. And maybe the deal will be better, or maybe not. I don't know. Honestly, I don't even know what would make a good bilateral trade deal good. But the deeper result is we're giving away our more noble impulses to the power in the service of something more base, something more transactional, bilateral. This assumption that what power relations are about is there are only two parties at the table, and there's only two outcomes, and one of them will win, and one of them will lose, and for sure we want to be the winners. It doesn't have to be that way. Or you look at the border, where we are throwing children in cages like dogs in a kennel in order to show those illegal crossers who's boss. And maybe in the long run this will work, because people will no longer want to come here, because we'll have ceased to be a place where people want to be. We're using our power to protect our borders. It's important to protect borders, but undocumented immigration is such a small problem compared to the resources and the time and the energy we're throwing at it in the service of this fantasy of invulnerability. And we're using so little of our power to help those who are trying to cross, saving them from starving in the desert, or going to the countries where they are trying to escape and finding out why they're such hard places to live, and maybe use some of our wealth and some of our other kinds of power to make life better in those countries so people won't need to run away as much. We are falling, I fear, in this country, we're falling in love with the tyrant power of the empire, and we're losing touch with the power of divine love. The issue in today's scripture is not, how did he do that? How did Jesus calm the sea? That's not what the disciples were saying when they confessed his messiahship. The disciples were saying, look, he saved us. He used his power to help us. We were about to die. We were about to drown in the storm, and he saved us. That's divine power. That's true power, power that is in the service of love. And that power, that's the sign of Christ's messiahship. Peace. Love. Calm. That's the power we are called to deploy into the world as his followers. Siblings, sisters, brothers, we're powerful by our citizenship, by our race in many cases, by our membership in this church. We have power, and we are being called upon to deploy that power into the world. That's what it means to be a disciple. Power into the world that will negotiate fair contracts and generous conditions for workers. Power that will convince legislators to pass laws of compassion and that will improve the commonwealth, the common prosperity of all. Power that will unseat this idolatry of tyranny from our hearts and from the hearts of our fellow citizens. And power to inaugurate a time of service and justice and peace and love. We're called to be powerful in that way, to work the kinds of miracles of dunamis, of works of power, that God sent Jesus to teach us. We are becoming an idolatrous nation. So it's up to us as followers of Jesus to work these miracles to reveal what true power is. That's the path of the real Messiah, the power of love, the power of compassion, the power of peace. Amen.